welcome to the Jim Baker Family Show, coming to you from the village of Morningside, USA, snuggle in the beautiful Ozark Mountains. Today is day two with our dear friend, Dr. R.T. Kendall. Our co-hosts today are Maricela Woodall, Mondo de la Vega, and I'm Tammy Sue Baker. And now, direct from Grace Street at Morningside, USA, here's your host, Pastors Jim and Lori Baker.
We're thrilled today to have back with us R.T. Kendall, founder of the R.T. Kendall Ministries, pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, England for 25 years. He's the author of more than 80 books.
Wow.
You remember his book, Total Forgiveness?
Yes, I love that. Oh.
Holy Fire, Fear, was that one?
Oh, we just had that one recently.
And the latest book out that you need to get today is
Double Anointing, Lessons to be Learned from Elisha. This book is so needed for every single person. Listen, let me put it to you this way. When we're ministering to each other behind the scenes, nonstop, all of us, you know how real it is. I mean, we can't get enough of it. Right, Mondo?
Listen, I have learned so much. I knew about the story of Elijah and Elisha, but now it makes more sense that God will use the most incredible, most impossible situation in someone's life, and yet still able to use you. I feel like Elijah a lot of times because my patience is none, right? So it's being tested constantly. It's everything that you think will disqualify you from being used from God. God will use what you're disqualifying yourself for so he can show off. And I love you because I've known you for almost 24 years, but you rebuke in love. And he says, don't be cautious for what you ask for.
Yeah.
Because if you're asking for something that you're not ready for, oh man, God will put you in a place to show you his humility. But I want you to know this book is for every person that has been a seasoned Christian, a brand new Christian, a Christian that is hungry to know how does God use men and women of God for this hour.
Amen.
And you help us understand that it's okay to be a little messed up.
That's right.
Archie, you and Louise Kendall have been, how long have you been married?
64 years.
Wow.
64 years.
I love Louise. I love you, Louise.
And you have two grown children, T.R., who's here with us today, and Melissa.
Yes.
And you have several grandchildren.
Three grandchildren. Three all boys.
All four. There's
Melissa. They are all little, you know, our son, T.R., is named after me, Robert Tillman II. And as he grew up, we couldn't decide what to call him. We tried Robert, we tried Bobby, we tried R.T., and someone said, try T.R., and that stuck. And now he has three sons, and they're named Tobias Robert, Timothy Robert, and Tyndale Robert. They're all TRs.
Oh.
So we've kept the TR tradition.
I love that.
How old are those boys? Are they old?
Toby is 13, Timothy is 8, and Ty is 5.
Wow.
I got that right, I think.
Pretty well, a little,
Do you and TR...
He's 9.
Travel a lot now that you have someone to go with you, so you don't. I worry about you being all by yourself flying all over the world.
Well, thank you for caring. You're going to make me cry. For years, Louise went around with me.
She did.
And then we've got the grandsons, and she enjoys them. And they now,
I'm sure,
they grandma sit.
Mm.
And so as I'm with you right now, Timothy is with Louise.
Oh.
And she doesn't want me to go out by myself. I'm able to, but she worries about me.
Of course.
I'm 87, and so she thinks I could trip or whatever. So wherever I go, TR goes.
That's so good.
And so we've been all over the world together.
It's amazing.
We've been to Shanghai 6 or 8 times.
Wow.
Seoul, Korea twice. Hong Kong several times. I'm going back to Hong Kong for Easter. We've been to South America, South Africa many times.
Wow.
And the Middle East, Dubai and Qatar and places like that. And then all over England, of course.
Wow.
So TR is with us today.
Oh, that's amazing.
How did you end up at our wedding?
Yeah, that's my question. I was dreaming about that in the middle of the night.
I think in a weak moment, you asked me to marry you.
We needed a strong preacher to pray over us. And what do you remember what you said when you married us? Do you remember some of the ceremony?
I just performed the wedding, and then when I pronounced you man and wife, I said, God meant it for good, because this book, you know, that's been a blessing to you.
Yeah.
I thought I'd bring that up. Yeah. And then I prayed that the glory of this latter house be greater than the former,
Amen. Meaning
that your future will be greater than the past. And the media picked up on that and said I was prophesying bigger house than ever. They didn't understand that I meant the anointing would be greater.
Right.
But I was thrilled that you invited me.
What an honor.
To marry you.
Guys, can you believe it? And I did tell.
We weren't back on television or anything at that point. I was living at the Dream Center.
We lived in one little old converted hospital room at the Dream Center for that first year of our marriage when RT tied the knot, as we say.
I get a letter from you while I'm at Westminster Chapel. I think that was in the middle 90s. And I see Jim Baker. I didn't think it was really you. And then 4 pages, I could see that you weren't making it up. Then I thought, well, he's in prison. He's got nothing to do. So he writes all the editors, writes all the authors. And then your lawyer visited me in London. And he said, this is no joke. You've been a blessing to Jim Baker. Really?
And am then, I a lawyer for me?
I thought
he probably was. I had a lot of lawyers in those days.
Maybe he was a lawyer for Rick Joyner. I may have.
No,
that.
You're right. It was. I'm remembering.
Yeah, I might have that wrong.
No, you're right.
I never took your letter very seriously until this man, and he said he was a lawyer. I think maybe it was Rick Joyner's lawyer. And first mistake I've ever made. he told me that you really were blessed by my book, God Meant It for Good. And then I get a letter from you when you're out of prison and said, will you be coming to America anytime? I'd like to meet you. And I wrote back and I said, are you a fisherman? And you wrote back and said, well, I will be for that week. And you said you'd come to Florida to see me. And remember, you said y'all be wearing a red baseball cap because I wasn't sure what you looked like. And you came out of the Miami airport, the red baseball cap. Then you said, let's keep walking because you were afraid the press would pick you up. And then we got in the car to drive you back to Key Largo, where we were on vacation. And you started to cry. And you had what you called your prison copy of God Meant It for Good. And before I was even out of the parking lot at the Miami airport, you started quoting pages. And I thought, my goodness, I had no idea that I'd been a blessing to you. And so for the next week, you stayed in a Holiday Inn, and we go fishing every day, bone fishing. And you'd never even heard of bone fishing.
No.
And that's what I would go to. In the summer, when we were at Westminster Chapel, we would take a summer holiday, and we'd always go to the Florida Keys. And so you just sat in the boat while I fished, and I'd hand you the rod and let you reel them in. And that's when we got to know each other.
And you ministered to me in the boat.
Yeah, I probably did. And
just talking to me, sharing with me.
Well, it was a wonderful time. It was 1997.
You have an amazing
forgive
memory.
Forgive me for asking you all this kind of thing, but do you remember how long a letter I wrote you? Was it?
Yeah, 4 pages.
Four pages.
Wow. And you
now, I don't do that unless it's something very, very special.
What I don't know, I'm really ashamed to say this. I can't remember if I kept the letter. I hope I did.
I hope you did,
It could be in my memoirs.
Right.
I still have it.
Wow.
But your book was sent from heaven. And I think this book, Double Anointing, could be like that book. Because you write these books, but you're writing them for people you don't know. You're writing them for people that God knows.
Yes, well,
and they're special words that come from the Word. And that book, R.T., I don't know how you wrote God Meant It for Good. I don't understand it. But you've seen the pages that I've marked up. It was like you were talking to me.
Well, now look, I've got to come clean. Mondo, you're talking about all my books. You mentioned that I've written over 80. That's true. But here's what you also should know. Mm. Half of those books were sermons preached at Westminster Chapel, typed out from a tape recorder, and then I would go back and edit them, you know, here and there. So God Meant It for Good was a bunch of sermons on the life of Joseph.
You're kidding.
Yeah, it was a bunch of sermons.
That audience should have been blessed.
Absolutely.
I don't know if they were or not. But anyway, it was, I think I had 40, I don't know how many.
Jim is a type of a Joseph. He is, and I think Pastor Cheyenne was here the other day, and he said
there's 37 chapters.
Joseph.
That means there were 37 sermons.
Oh,
and they were typed out and edited,
excellent,
and to make it read well, hopefully.
And
I wish, you know, we have no extra money right now, so we're trying to get all of our bills caught up. But if one person someday would like to sponsor the reprinting of the prison, you have in the control room on the screen, they took pictures of it, of the book from prison, God Meant It for Good. I don't know. I know you had it the other day. Yeah, there it is. That's my prison copy, I believe. That's one of the pages where you're talking to me and you're saying, are you in like a dungeon right now? And see there, I wrote yes. Well, R.T. was talking to me a few years ago, and I talked about I wanted to, he suggested we print it just with the underlining and the writings and everything in it. And I would love to do that. And I think we could get permission from the publishers right now.
The publisher, I've got the rights. Rick Joyner can control that. You know, you made a statement just now. I hadn't thought of this. Now, look, I don't get one penny from these books that you push. And so what I'm going to say now is not in my interest in terms of royalties. I don't want any more from it. I don't get it. Here's what I wish. If there is somebody that would sponsor this to get the original copy of God Meant It for Good with all those, your own handwriting, I think that would thrill people to read.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And I hadn't thought of anybody sponsoring you.
Amen.
You know, you had a vision or hope. I don't know whether it was a vision or a hope of getting a million copies in prisons.
Yeah. Right.
That would be a wonderful legacy. Because you and I will one day be in heaven.
Yeah.
I'm 87, you're 82. You're just a kid. I don't think I was ever that young. We're going to be gone one day.
Yeah.
And I can't think of a better legacy.
Yeah.
Wow.
That together we could leave this book, God Meant It for Good, for prisons.
Yeah.
Yes.
But somebody's going to have to put the bill.
Yeah.
I can't do it. You can't do it.
No. Wow.
So there. And
but
it's
somebody can.
There's no financial interest for
That's
me
right.
at all.
Wow.
And I would urge maybe somebody to pray about it.
Yes.
I hadn't thought of that till the last 5 minutes.
Wow.
It's a great idea. Yeah, somebody to sponsor it.
Could they talk to you, Nana?
Absolutely.
If they call this, to call the ministry here.
Yes.
If somebody wanted to sponsor that.
Amen.
My heart still ached for prisoners. Yes. I'm a prisoner. Once you've been in prison, you've always have a relationship that you. Your heart goes out.
But then there's so many people who haven't been in prison, Jim, that this book, that God Meant It for Good, that we're not offering today. We don't have it. But I'm just saying that.
No,
that if you haven't,
I don't even have one.
Own,
I don't have one.
If you're on your own personal prison, it sets you free.
Yeah.
It's just that type of a book. It's
but you can get double
God.
Anointing book.
Now
today.
We have. Yes.
Oh, brand new. Amen.
This is the brand new from the pen of R.T. Kendall.
Amen.
In this book, you talk about the Shunammite woman in Nahum. You believe that was a very important story. Why did you put that in your book?
Well, I got to come clean again. The same, what is true about God Meant It for Good is true with this book. Mm-hmm. These were sermons. Preached in London, and then taken off a tape recorder. Every word, and
thank you for
made into a book. So the Shunammite, it was just one typical miracle.
Yes.
And so the story is that she was a wealthy woman, and she and her husband said, you know, sometimes this prophet, she referred to him as this prophet, comes through here. Mm-hmm. Let's have a place for him to stay.
Yeah, that's right.
So they got a room upstairs, a bed and a chair, and said, when he comes in, we can feed him. And so that's the background. Then one day, he asked her, Elisha did to the Shunammite woman, what can I do for you? And she didn't think of anything. And he said to her, 1 year from now, you will have a baby. And she was barren. And then as soon as he said that, she said, now, don't deceive me. Don't give me hope.
Wow.
Elisha said, a year from now, you'll have a son. Well, a year later, she had a son. And Elisha then would go visit her and see the son. When he was about, I think, I'm not sure I got the exact age, 10 or 12 years old, one day he had a headache. The next thing you know, he dies.
Yeah. Wow.
The Shunammite woman turns against Elisha now. This is not fair, but people will do that. There's a chapter, or maybe not a chapter, I use an expression in there about the pain of a prophet.
Yes, you do.
You see, you want a prophetic gift, you don't realize there's a lot of pain with it.
Wow.
And so the same woman turns against Elisha. That happened to Elijah, too. A woman in Elijah's story turns against him. You know, people think that you're God and you got to do everything.
Right.
And it's not Elisha's fault that the kid died. Mm-hmm. Anyway, he comes and goes upstairs and sees that the little boy is on the bed. And Elisha starts to pray, and he prays, and he prays. He lays over the guy. It's strange, I know, but it's what he does. And he feels warmth in his body. And next thing you know, he's raised from the dead. He goes downstairs and said, here's your son.
Wow.
That's the Shunammite woman. Now, that is an amazing story.
Mm-hmm.
And it was typical. Now, the reason this is important in the book is that she comes up in the book later, and there's so much in between. And you've got the story of Naaman the prophet, and not the prophet, the leper.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And shall I talk about that a bit?
Yes, please.
Yes.
Okay. Well, there was a Syrian girl who was working for a Syrian general, and his name was Naaman, and he was a leper. And the Syrian girl was actually Jewish. She's had been captured in the war. And she keeps saying, I wish my master could see the prophet in Israel, because he would heal him of his leprosy. I mean, it's just like that. Easy thing, if you could just get to him. Well, the general finally says, well, what do we have to lose? So he writes to the king of Israel and says, I'm coming for you to heal my leprosy. And the king says, you tears his clothes. Who am I to do it? He didn't make it clear that there was a prophet to do it. Mm-hmm. So, and fast forward, he goes to Naaman's house. And now you've got to remember,
right.
Naaman was a general. And he's expecting everybody to bow and scrape to him. And so he goes to Elisha's house to be healed. And Elisha sends his servant out. Doesn't even bother to say hello. He's not impressed with the fact that he's a general. And just says, go to the River Jordan and dip yourself seven times. And Naaman loses his temper. He doesn't even come out and greet me. I thought at least he'd come out and wave over me and pray for me. And he said, I'm not going to do it. We could go back to Syria. We've got enough waters in the River Damascus, clearer waters, better than the Jordan.
Right.
But then Naaman's servant says, but master, he has told you what to do. If he'd told you to do some big thing, wouldn't you have done it? For example, Naaman was wealthy, not just a general. He was rich.
Mm-hmm.
He brought a ton of money with him in his chariot from Syria. And he figured he's going to pay Elisha for it. And so Naaman's servant says, if he had asked for money, you would have done it. If he'd asked for this, you'd have done it. This is a small thing. What have you got to lose? Well, Naaman cools off and decides to go and dip in the River Jordan. He does it once. He looks. No change. Two. No change. Three. He thinks by now it ought to show something. He must have felt like a fool. Imagine dipping himself in the River Jordan, a general.
Yeah.
Six times. No change. He said, this is stupid. What am I doing here? He does it a seventh time, and his skin is like a child.
Mm.
Wow.
And he's overwhelmed. He is overwhelmed.
Mm.
All right. This time, he goes back to Elisha, and Elisha does come out. And he's not surprised, because Elisha knows that's going to happen. And then Naaman wants to pay him, and he won't take a penny. Amazing. You know, a prophet lives for people to support him. Now he's got one of the richest men in that part of the world. Said, what could I do for you to show thanks? Wouldn't take a penny. Wouldn't take a penny. Well, so Elisha takes nothing. Elisha has a servant called Gehazi. And Gehazi says to himself, this Naaman's got a lot of money. He does something very wicked. Gehazi runs and follows Naaman's chariot and says, stop, stop, stop. And so Naaman says, what can I do for you? Said, well, my master's changed his mind. This was a lie, big lie, evil lie. Said, he will take something. And so Naaman says, how much? Well, he named something, and he was glad to give it. And Naaman goes on his way. Now, Gehazi was stupid to think that Elisha wouldn't know about it.
Mm-hmm.
When you have a prophet,
that's right.
That's a dumb thing to do. And so as soon as Gehazi gets back, Elisha says, what have you done? What do you mean? I know what you've done. And then Elisha says to Gehazi, you will be a leper for what you've done. And he did.
Wow.
Now he's got the leprosy that Naaman had. In my opinion, I say this in the book, the greatest thing that can be said about Elisha is that he did not say to Gehazi, go back to Naaman and tell him the truth. That I'm not the one who asked you to do that. It was your idea. Naaman goes back to Syria thinking Elisha was getting that money. He doesn't make Gehazi do anything. Here's what amazes me. Elisha is willing for Naaman to think that he sent Gehazi to do that.
Mm.
Doesn't try to clear his name.
Mm.
That, to me, is the most extraordinary moment. I don't know of anybody that's ever noticed this.
Yeah.
But to think that Elisha's not going to try to clear his name, mm-hmm. this shows you what a man of God he was.
Yeah.
If I were to judge, and I'm not the judge, but if I were to judge, in my opinion, who is the greater man, mm-hmm. Elisha or Elijah, I'd say Elisha, the one that had the double anointing. The fact that he doesn't try to clear his name.
Mm.
And let's name and think that he wanted the money. He could have said, I won't have him thinking that I would do such a thing. He let him. And that, to me, is a lesson that we shouldn't try to clear our name. Mm. Let God do it.
Right.
Amen.
Let the truth come out his way.
Yeah.
Yes. Mm.
Shall I continue on?
Yes, this is good. You're ministering right to me.
Well, okay. I'm not wanting to take all this time.
We love it.
The verse that has, I would like to say, controlled me. Not entirely, but a verse that back in 1956, after that experience of the Holy Spirit we talked about yesterday.
Yes.
Somebody read to me, an old mentor, John 5:44, that gripped me, and I never could throw it off. It's when Jesus said to the Pharisees, who didn't believe in him, Jesus said, well, how can you? How can you believe who receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? You see, it was not on the Pharisees' radar screen to want the honor of God. They just wanted approval from one another. And Jesus said, this is why you don't believe. And that verse became my life verse to this day. Yes. Now, I can't say, Jim, Lori, that I've always lived up to it, because it's a pretty high standard. But I've sought to. Mm-hmm. And that means I will not try to clear my name, make myself look good, push myself, open doors,
amen.
Mm. Pull strings.
That's right.
Let God do it all. And
amen.
This is the way I've sought to live. And so every church that I've had, whether Palmer, Tennessee, Blue River Baptist Church in Salem, Indiana, Westminster Chapel, all of them, I didn't do a thing. Not a thing. They came to me. And that's it. I didn't try to get on your show, did I?
That's right.
Did I write a letter and say, please have me?
No.
I couldn't do that.
That's right.
I'm honored. But this is the way I've lived. And then when I saw this about Elisha, he didn't even bother to make Gehazi go back and tell him, Naaman, the truth. Just let Naaman think it. And I think of myself. There are things people say about me.
Yeah.
There was something, I hope it's all right to say this.
It's so good.
There was something on the internet. I don't know if it's there, still there now or not. Under Wikipedia about me. It's just not true.
Of course. Yeah, we understand.
And a friend of mine said, I know the people in charge of Wikipedia. You can change that, RT. I said, oh, no, I prefer the anointing. Leave it. Let them think it. It says something. It's just not true.
Yeah.
It would be nice to rub it out for people to think what they do. I thought, look, it's okay.
Yeah.
And this is the thing I admire about Elisha. That's my point.
Yeah.
Do you see what I'm saying? That shows he was a real man of God.
Yes.
There are some people that could be prophetic, but they're not men of God. Mm. You see, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance.
Right.
And you have people with prophetic gifts mm-hmm. who may not live godly lives. And people wonder, how could it be? King Saul had the gift of prophecy. On his way to kill David, prophesied.
Wow.
Figure that out.
Yeah.
Wow. These are things I don't understand. But the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And so the fact that you could have a gift mm-hmm. doesn't mean you're a man of God. But Elisha had the gift and was also a man of God.
Wow.
Okay. That's the thing that I love so much about Elisha.
You talk about this in this
yeah. This is,
it's so rich. It's so deep. I don't even understand except for by the Holy Spirit. I understand all the glory goes to God, RT. I do. And thank you for letting God use you like this. But this is lessons to be learned mm-hmm. from Elisha, double anointing. And we've heard it, so, you know, in the Christian world so many times. I want that double portion. I want that double anointing. Well, you got to really mean it. But you talk about, you know, the anointing, and you talk about right here. I don't want to take over. You talk about a prophet's pain toward the end of the book. You say this: do you want a double anointing? Are you sure? It is what Elisha wanted so earnestly and got it. But we now look further at the pain of a prophet. The greater the anointing, the greater the pain. Mm. The pain of a prophet consists of many things: being misunderstood, having people blame you when their anger is toward God, having people pester you for a word. You go on to say, he sees dreadful, horrible, and painful things that lie in the future. Elisha weeps because he sees what is coming down the road,
yeah.
That the enemy will do unthinkably evil things. It is part of the deal.
Wow.
That's RT's writing. Now I can hear RT in my head. Mm. It's part of the deal. When Elisha's mantle fell on Elisha, it no doubt made him a very, very happy man. But part of the double anointing package is to see pain and sufferings other people do not see.
Wow.
Mm. You write that at some times along the way, it seems like God is the enemy.
Yeah.
Working against us.
Yeah.
Instead of for us. Can you explain that to me?
No.
Yeah.
But I can only tell you that it's common. Martin Luther said, you must know God as an enemy before you can know him as a friend.
Really?
Wow.
Yeah. Now, you see, Isaiah the prophet, in the middle of a chapter, said, truly you're a God who hides yourself. Mm-hmm. Right in between two big things, you think, "What? Why did he say that?" God has a habit, I don't understand it, having been very real to you, and then the next day, he's just not there at all.
Right.
Yeah.
And you think, God, where are you? Where, yeah. Yesterday you were so real.
Yeah.
Talk to me.
Totally.
And it's nobody there.
Right.
That's just one of God's ways. You may not like his ways, but that's the way he is. And so Elisha felt that way. The Shunammite woman's son is healed. I mean, he's raised from the dead, but for a while it looked like God was an enemy.
Yeah.
And so often things just don't make sense. And it's just something we live with.
And you talk about that in this book, you know, and you even say you don't understand. You like a mystery that you didn't understand when your mother died at an early age in her 40s and you were just...
I was 17, she was 43.
And you said, yeah. I don't understand.
I don't get it.
You don't get it. You were so real.
She was a good woman.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, you go on and explain all these type of things to us.
I think if I were to guess, this is just, I don't know that I've got this right, but I think one of the reasons God hides himself to keep us from being overly familiar with him.
Wow.
You see, we like to think we're on the inside.
Yeah.
And that we can snap our finger and God will do this.
That's right.
And God will say, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy.
Amen.
That's what he said to Moses.
Yeah.
I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. We say, well, God, I don't like that. But that's the way he is.
Because God, you said it, it's in the Bible for everybody, but you said it again in your book, because God's ways are not our ways.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, his ways are higher than our ways.
Amen.
He's not going to let us get overly familiar with him.
That's so good.
And people who may give you the impression that they are on the inside track with God and they can heal anybody and make anything happen, they don't know the true God.
Mm.
And the true God is one who said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Not everybody can get healed. You pray for them, but some are and some aren't. And we need to accept this about God.
Yeah,
and it's his way of saying, I want you to love me as I am.
That's right. Amen.
You love me even when I'm not there for you.
Thank
That's the
you.
Way we show. You have said, Jim, that verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you, meant never, 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 never leave you.
That's right.
And God wants you to believe that, but even when you don't feel him near.
Yeah.
Yes.
that he's still there.
Amen.
And there are times when I would just say, Lord, I know you're here. I don't know why. I don't feel you, but I believe you're there. I think God likes that.
Yes.
God wants us to affirm him even when we don't feel his presence.
Boy. Wow. Boy. Mm. That's awesome.
I'll tell you, the first months in prison, I was searching God why he put me in prison. And I was very upset with being there because I didn't want to be in prison. And I what I'm being put in prison for preaching the gospel. I don't understand this. And during those years in prison, God showed me that he didn't put me in prison to punish me. He allowed me to go to prison to get to know him. And this is what he told me. He said, I love you.
Yeah.
I wanted you to have time with me. Yeah. In the prison years, I learned more of the Bible in the prison than I did any place else.
Amen.
It was my college degree after regular college. It was my graduate.
Right, yes.
But when God assured me that he loved me, and it was his love that allowed me to go through that.
Yeah.
And I look back and I see all the things I've learned and all. And now, as I'm getting old, you wonder sometimes, Lord, how can I make it? And how am I? Are you through with me? And yet, he says, no. I'm going to use you to the end.
That's right.
And I have to keep committing to God every day and asking him to forgive me, to be close to me, to love me. Mm-hmm. And in chapter 7, you have it's titled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. You write about the predicaments of prophets like Elisha can sometimes find themselves in pain that they're going through. And I had a stroke 2 years ago, and I thought I was going to die, and I felt like I've been dying for several years. And but God didn't take me. So tell me about that. Because people are going through things like that, and you have things, but I'm still alive. I'm still able to do television.
Well, I was going to tell you how I went through a very bad experience years ago. I talked yesterday about my Damascus Road experience, seeing the Lord.
Yes.
It changed my theology. My dad was very upset with me. My grandmother, who had bought me a brand new car, took it back. And I remember lying on the bed one August afternoon in 1956. I said, Lord, I thought you were going to use me. Because I'd had visions that I'd have a ministry to go around the world in 1956.
Amazing.
I thought, why? What is this? My dad believes I'm not even in touch with you. My grandma takes back the car. Hebrews 12:6 came to me. Hebrews 12:6. Hebrews 12:6. What is that? I went and got my Bible. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens.
That's right.
And scourges every son whom he receives. You see, chastening is not God getting even.
Yeah.
He got even at the cross. Mm. He's satisfied by the blood of Jesus. He chastens us because he's not finished with us yet.
Amen.
That's right.
And that's what I got to see.
And you know, you talk about that so excellent in this book. See, RT's teaching in this book nonstop. We're talking about, we haven't even offered the book. You can see on this. We're talking about RT's brand new book, Double Anointing, Lessons to be Learned from Elisha. And you can see on the screen, one for $25. You can get three for
$65.
Yes, or Baker's Dozen for $200, includes shipping and handling. But you do talk about the chastening of the Lord, because that's what it says. This is a scripture you opened up to. You know, whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines. Chastising is for the Christian, not for the lost, say, RT. However, there are three kinds of chastening. I'm reading from your book, page 121. Internal, plan A, you say, through the word by the Holy Spirit. 2, external, plan B, God dealing from without, such as sickness, loss of job, financial reverse, withholding of vindication. 3, terminal, plan C, of which there are two kinds, death, and you give all the scriptures, permanent punishment in this life, scripture. This thing is full of scriptures, by the way.
When you said,
whom the Lord loves, he chastens.
Mm-hmm. And that's hard for people to understand it, the chastening, yeah, and going through the time. But, you know, when I was in the prison, I was saying, God, you're trying to get even with me. And he actually said to me, I got even on the cross. Yes. And you said that just right now.
Yeah. Yeah. As far as the east is from the west, so far our transgressions removed from us.
Amen.
And so the blood of Jesus satisfied his justice.
Yeah.
The word chasten comes from a Greek word that means enforced learning.
Wow.
God has a way of teaching us a lesson.
Yeah.
So plan A is through teaching, preaching, Holy Spirit talking to you. Plan B is when plan A doesn't work.
Yeah.
Because you didn't listen. And so, Jonah, plan A, go to Nineveh.
Yes. Right.
Plan B, he's swallowed up by a fish.
Yeah.
And so God may put us on our back.
Mm-hmm.
He, loss of a friend, financial reverse, to get our attention.
Mm-hmm.
Jonah listened, and God gave him a second chance.
Mm-hmm.
Plan C,
right,
and that's the worst. You don't want that.
Mm.
That's when God could say, either your time is up, like in 1 Corinthians, some of you are sickly, some, which would be plan B, external, or some are asleep, you're in heaven. And then the other kind is when we reach the place that we don't hear God speak anymore.
Oh, wow.
That's the worst.
I
wouldn't want that. But to know that God is still speaking to you means you haven't got to plan C yet.
And you say, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Internal chastising, plan A, is the best way for God to deal with your problem.
Yep.
Wow.
Yep.
Okay. Oh, man. Everyone has to get this book.
Okay.
From the bottom of our hearts, we want you to get this for you. We want you to get this for whoever it is in your life. But you will grow so much through the teaching of RT. This is what RT, this is his anointing. He won't say that he's double anointed, but Jim and I are like, you're double anointed, RT.
I am a Bible teacher.
You are.
And I wouldn't want anybody to buy that book or ask for it because they think that they're going to go to heaven like Elijah did.
No. No.
Elisha. Yeah. I need to tell the listener.
Yes, please.
Died a disappointed man.
Right.
Wow.
He died like anybody else.
You talk about.
And I'll tell you
book.
Something else. People can forget this. Even though Elisha had the double anointing, who are they talking about years later?
That's right.
Elijah.
He's the man they're still talking about. And so when John the Baptist is born, he is the ministry of Elijah. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Moses and Elijah. On the cross, when Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, they said he's calling for Elijah.
Wow.
In other words, Elisha was forgotten.
Wow.
But he's the one that had the double anointing.
Wow.
So let no one think that if you have a double anointing, you're going to be famous, taken to heaven in a chariot. No, Elisha wasn't. But look at the way God used him. He was
a
real man of God.
He was.
And the quality of some of those miracles.
Yes.
And by the way, there's another part of the Shunammite woman, because you asked me about that.
Yes.
Can I tell you?
Oh, please.
Okay. Gehazi, you know, was struck with leprosy.
Yes.
And one day, Gehazi is talking to the king. And the king of Israel and said to Gehazi, tell me some Elisha stories. Now, I know about that because I've known some prophetic people.
Yeah.
I don't think I should mention their names, but they have amazing stories, and I love to talk about their stories. Well, he asked Gehazi about some of the Elisha stories, and Gehazi said, well, let me tell you about the Shunammite woman. And it turns out that as they are talking, The Shunammite woman comes to see the king. And the reason she comes to see the king is because Elisha told her, you should leave Israel for a while because there's going to be a famine. So she does, but now the famine's over, and she comes back to Israel, but somebody's stolen her property.
Wow.
So she's coming to the king to get it. And at that moment, Gehazi said to the king, Your Majesty, this is the Shunammite woman. Look at the boy. This is the same one that was raised from the dead.
Wow.
And the king says, Is this really your son, raised from the dead? She said, Yes, Your Majesty. You know what the king does? He gives her back her prophecy and her property and got all the money back she lost for 7 years.
Wow.
That's another part of the Shunammite woman story.
Wow. It's powerful.
The providence of God is much is just as powerful as a miracle.
It sure is. Amen.
I want to, in closing, our time is getting away again, but we have to have RT back more often. But Americans continue to struggle with addictions. And I don't know if you've studied addictions a lot, or you seem to have studied everything, but especially a drug that has been in the news seemingly every day called fentanyl. Fox Business News has a report about fentanyl coming across the borders. I'm going to show this spot, and then we'll talk about it.
Border agents in Arizona this week finding more than 100,000 fentanyl pills, 14 pounds of fentanyl powder, the pills hidden in an ice chest. A large one. This comes just days after agents in Arizona also found 47,000 rainbow fentanyl pills targeting children and 186,000 traditional blue fentanyl pills, all smuggled in the hidden compartment of an automobile. Joining me now, Kansas Senator Roger Marshall. He's a member of the Energy, Small Business, and Agriculture Committees. Senator, you're planning to announce a bill this week holding social media companies accountable for illicit drug activity on their platforms. Tell me more about this. Why aren't they already held accountable for such activity?
Well, that's a good question, Dig. And we want to elevate social media's accountability just like we hold them accountable for child pornography. We're naming this the Cooper Davis Act. And for your listeners, Cooper Davis was a beautiful young 16-year-old junior in high school who ordered two Percocet tablets about a year ago. He took one half of those tablets. One half of one tablet and died from it. This is poisoning. It was done through ChapSnap. We need to do Snapchat. We need to stop that type of behavior. We need to hold social media companies accountable. And like you're pointing out, thousands of these pills are being found every day. 2 tons of it was stopped at the border in July alone. This is the number one killer. Fentanyl is the number one killer of young adults. We lost more people last year than all of the Vietnam War. That's what this epidemic looks like, and unfortunately, our president, this White House, are turning their back on a horrible situation. They could slow this down at the border. This president did even mention fentanyl poisoning in his speech in Philadelphia recently. So we're going to hold this president's feet to the fire. We'll do what we can. Look, we're not going to have 60 votes to get the legislation passed that we need on the Senate side to secure the border. For $25 billion, we can secure this border, but instead, this president wants to spend another $49 billion on Ukraine and COVID relief right now. So we'll try to reset the priorities and slow down the spending at the White House and then try to direct it where it needs to go.
Wow. Yeah.
There's 170,000 dead from fentanyl last year.
Mm-hmm. It's like, for instance, it's like if a big jet airliner was to crash and kill everybody, every single day, that's what's going on in America right now. So I guess Jim is asking if you would speak into that.
109 soldiers at Fort Bragg have died in the last year of drug overdose.
I mean, this is not even an overdose. This is a poison. Fentanyl's poison.
This is something that's in these last days, and God's people need to stand up. I believe God's people need to vote. I really do. I believe we ought to be involved with everything. I believe it's God's people that ought to hold on to America. We need to keep our churches strong.
Yeah.
We need to stand with our pastors and stand with our missionaries.
Let me tell you one thing I think you will like to hear from me.
Mm-hmm.
That is, I don't say that you should or do. I don't even know what your view is. But I hold that the next thing to happen on God's calendar is not the second coming, but the awakening of the church just before.
Amen.
And I believe the church is going to be awakened. And I think that there will
be... It's going to be shaken, probably, to be awakened.
Well, I think there'll be power given to the church. You take Matthew 25, verse 6. You know about the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. At midnight, there was a cry made. People forget some of these things that easily are looked at if you take the time. First of all, midnight doesn't mean 12 o'clock night, midnight. It's 3 Greek words, middle of night. It's a metaphor that when the church is in a deep, deep sleep, all the virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, all asleep, in a deep, deep sleep, a cry will be coming. That is what I'm looking for. The next thing to happen is the cry. Now, some hastily say, well, that's the second coming. No, it says they were all awakened. The bridegroom came later. They're saying, give us of your oil, our lamps are going out. If the second coming had taken place, they couldn't have that conversation. It would be over. And so the next thing to happen will be the church being awakened.
Amen.
Now, to speak to the fentanyl problem, I think we'll be given power and power to deal with things like that. And so I don't have that power now, and I hope to be alive when this comes. And it's my dream.
Yes, we're praying.
When the next great awakening comes, that I will be alive to see it. It will come when we're least expecting it, middle of the night, deep sleep, you don't want to be awakened.
So good.
And that's what I think will happen.
Yeah.
And the problem you raise, that's when it will be dealt with.
Amen. Okay, Lori? So we only have a few minutes left. Okay, you talk about in chapter 19, obedience in small things.
Yes.
Will you talk
Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. See, most of us, we want something big to be grateful for, big to be involved in. It's a test. Be willing to be nothing. To do the smallest thing. You take in 1 Corinthians 12, there are the gifts of the Spirit, and then toward the end, it talks about the gift of helps. Yeah. What's that? You see, that's the part of the body that doesn't get recognized.
That's right.
You see, the gift of helps. It's like you, maybe the pancreas, or the small intestines, which you cannot see. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the profile gifts, head, eyes, ears, where you're noticed, high profile. Be willing to have the gift of helps where nobody notices. That is what God looks for. And I would say to anybody, you're wanting to be an Elisha, double anointing, be willing to start at the bottom and be nobody, and maybe God will use you.
Amen. I believe that. I believe that.
You know, this is what, you know, Tammy Sue, that's what I love about Tammy Sue. She always says that, she says it to the studio audience, and sometimes she gets to say a word on Jim Baker's show. Sorry, Sue. I'm like, get in there, honey. But anyways, she always says, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for whatever it is in her life. You do. Just admit that you do, because you do it, because I appreciate that about her. I'm so grateful that I have a roof over my head. I'm so grateful that I have food to eat. I'm so grateful. And that's the key, is being grateful in these little things and doing obedience in small things.
One of the things that I have such a burden for is the fact that it's the news, Mondo. The farmers are running out of food. All over the world, they're running out of food. And so we have been working on food that is 30 years shelf life. And for almost, what, a year, we haven't been able to
these? It's been so difficult, but we now have our prepared pantry. This is our prepared pantry, and it's up to 30-year shelf life food that we've been offering, but it's now available right now for a $215 donation to the ministry. And people are really waking up as we're reading and watching the news right before our eyes and everything that's taking place. It's very hard to not pay attention to the warnings that we're all living through right now.
But I want everybody to order theirs. We are sold out again. This month. But the factory the plants, the farm there at Augustine's farm,
yes.
They're making this all the time, and they're shipping right from the factory now to your house. Mm-hmm. So we get it out as soon as it, you know, it's be freshly made.
That's right.
And it's 30-year shelf life, but it's something that I have felt led to do for years.
Yes.
You know, Lori calls me Joseph, but I don't know about that. But I believe that, you know, I don't know if Joseph knew that he was going to save the world at that time by storing food.
Yeah.
But this food is available. 1,000 buckets a month is all we can get made now. Mm-hmm. And we need 100,000 buckets now.
But you can still order, right?
Yes, that's right. We are allowing, because many of the partners reached out to us and they asked, can we at least get in line? Can we place our order? So yes, if you call our toll-free number, 1-888-988-1588, the operators are there to help you. We are allowing individuals to place their orders right now. And when you call that number, we also have them available on our website, jimbakershow.com. Yes.
And they will be shipped right from...
The
factories as they're being manufactured right to your house.
Yes.
And so get in line for it. You want to order up today because next month's orders will all be sold out in a few more days.
Yes.
So order yours right now, okay?
And make sure, everybody, that you order R.T. Kendall's newest book, Double Anointing, Lessons to be Learned from Elisha. And this book, you can receive one for $25 donation to the ministry, including shipping and handling, or better yet, the three for $65. Thank you guys.
And remember, we also have our Baker's Dozen.
Yep.
That's 13 of the books for a donation of $200 to the ministry. Call that toll-free number on the screen, 1-888-988-1588.
I believe our time is gone.
Yes. I know. I could do 6 hours
on this.
This has been
amazing.
But you have to
get
the book.
We want to thank R.T. Kendall for being with us today.
Thank you.
And hope you'll come back soon. But remember, stay close to Jesus.
Yeah.
Make sure he's living in your heart.
Yeah.
That's how you can make it through it all.
Amen.
God loves you. He really does. Bye-bye for today.
Bye-bye. We love you. Thank you, R.T.
Thank you for watching today's program. We need your support now more than ever. Call us today, 1-888-988-1588. That number again is 1-888-988-1588. You can also write to The Jim Baker Show at P.O. Box 7330, Branson, Missouri 65615. Please make all checks payable to Jim Baker Show. Or you can make your donation and order of other products online at our website, jimbakershow.com. Thank you for your continued prayers and financial support. It's because of partners like you that we can continue to broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world.